In the midst of all the busyness of our daily lives and our weekly lives, it's nice to be here today, and it's nice to be with you. So let us kind of center ourselves and pray, a prayer of illumination, of openness, of attention and focus. Gracious God, thank you for bringing us here. Amidst all the busyness of our lives, we find ourselves walking through these doors and sitting in this pew, some of us for 68 years and some of us just for the last 25 minutes. And yet we are all welcome. And so I offer the great benediction. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, there was a lot going on in our week. I mean, last Saturday and Sunday, almost 40 of us, of Forest Hill people, were in Washington, D.C. on a glorious weekend of visiting the Martin Luther King Monument and of visiting the new exhibit at the Smithsonian about slave life on Monticello and the complexity and the ambiguity, dare I say hypocrisy, of the narrative of one of our founding fathers. We saw the lunch counter that was in place in Greensboro where the first sit-in took place, and we were inspired by that. And just being with sisters and brothers who wanted to be together was really powerful. And so we felt like we were an extension of Forest Hill Church in our nation's capital, keeping pilgrimage. And it was great because on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, we had a worship service. And we even had a little program. And it said, you know, Forest Hill Church is pilgrimage. And we were singing together and praying together and making a public spectacle of ourselves. And, you know, there were a couple, three people who actually, tourists and others, who sort of came down. And they were like, huh, what is going on there? It was very, very important. So, you know, that was a big thing last weekend. And, of course, this week there was a presidential debate. Man, it got us fired up. And the Browns got a new owner. I know that. Leave that to elicit the biggest response. I love that. But you know what fascinated me almost the most happened into the last week, and that was the report of Felix Baumgartner. You know, you remember who he was? He jumped out of a capsule 24 miles above the surface of the earth. Whew. He free fell for close to 10 minutes, going faster than the speed of sound. Then he pulled the cord on his massive parachute and safely landed out of Roswell, New Mexico. And that's an important place because, you know, that's where they keep the remains of the aliens and the UFOs. Good, I'm glad you laughed at that. Somebody's like, he believes that? No. I do not know why Felix Baumgartner would do such a thing. But I'm really glad that he didn't pass out, right? That his parachute opened and that he is alive. I mean, obviously the possibility of death for him was not a deterrent. So he jumped. He had prepared himself. He trusted that he could do it, so he did it. What I thought was interesting was that in The Plain Dealer, and I think it was on Monday, after Baumgartner had jumped 24 miles, I think it was on the inside of the front page. I always read that stuff on Mondays. And the question was posed, what stunt would you do if you knew you would survive? You know, that's kind of fun to think about. I might want to skydive. I think I'd like to go jumping and diving in shark-infested waters and maybe be part of Shark Week. That's important. Climbing Mount Everest might have a certain appeal. I love being on top of things and looking out. Bungee jump, I kind of have a secret desire to do that. Buy a Harley. Run away and live in the desert for a while. I think that knowing that I would survive, you know, trusting it that I would come out in one piece, would, you know, give me a little cockiness, a little courage, confidence, and attitude. a different way of looking at life. I mean, I didn't have to worry about, you know, John, this could end in complete and utter failure and you're going to be an idiot for trying it. You know, the sense of you're going to make it. It's okay. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes just living feels like a free fall. And so I got thinking, how would you fall? How are you living that free fall? If you gave your heart, if you believed, if you gave your heart to the notion that nothing separates you from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How would you live your life? What stunt would you get involved in if you knew that truly, really, 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 there's no condemnation? You're not going to get in trouble. How would you live? What would you do? What would you get involved in? If you believed, if you trusted, that you're justified, it means aligned up, you're made right, sins forgiven. I would hope that that would make me, you know, grateful beyond expressing, and open and adventuresome, and, you know, alive for justice. You know, this isn't just a gift to go, oh, I've got it and you don't. It's like, whoa, if this is the way I'm supposed to look at the world, how come people are hungry and what can I do about it, right? Energized. Man, I would be energized to use my gift to the full. Just go for it. Take a risk. Who cares? What's the worst that can happen? This is good news. This good news. This gospel of Jesus Christ expressed by Paul really does fire me up. It's why I climb up into this pulpit every Sunday. It makes me want to tell you and tell others that you all are loved and they all are loved just like we want to claim. It really is. That's the way it is. I would hope that this kind of good news, this gospel, would make me less judgmental and less condemning and more forgiving and more expectant and hopeful, certainly less fearful, or at least put my little fears into a larger context. Because here is what Paul does in chapter 8. I want you to pay attention to this. And most particularly in the last 9 verses that Diana read of chapter 8. He lays out this magnificent claim, which implies a magnificent invitation. God is for you. God has justified you, aligned you up. You're okay. God does not condemn you or even judge you. We do that very well to ourselves and to each other. I mean, that, you know. But God doesn't do it. That's not from God. The good news, Jesus is even interceding on your behalf. He's cheering you on. Go for it, John, Anne, Beth, Muriel. Make a mistake. Sin boldly. It's okay. There's no separation, you see, between you and God, except for the distance that we place. And even that distance is crazy and self-imposed, and it doesn't make any kind of sense because with God there is no distance. That's what Paul's telling you. That's what the psalmist teaches you. Run to the farthest limit of the sea. Guess what? I'm there for you, God says. Make your bed in hell. Dwell in shale. Go to the shadow places. Guess what? I'm waiting for you. You can't get outside of God. That's what the psalmist teaches. That's what Paul is telling you. Nothing separates you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not hardship, not distress, not nakedness, not famine, not peril, not death, not past, present, future height, depth, nor anything else in all creation. I mean, what's not to like? Really? What's not to understand? How are you going to live your life if you believe that? If that's what you're giving your heart to. If you put your trust in that. If you put on those lenses of faith through which you look at the world and interpret everything through the matrix, through that paradigm. I am going to live my life as if I trust that God is loving and forgiving and graceful and powerful. I think it makes a huge, huge difference. You see, for St. Paul, way back in the first century, Christian faith is more than getting the answers right. It is more than intellectual knowledge. You know, I got a PhD, so I'm not down on intellect. But I'm just saying you can't find truth there. Christian faith is rather a bold declaration for living, a way of interpreting what you're looking at. Paul invites you, and so do I, to try on that set of lenses. Try that faith on for size. Please take off that threadbare coat that often we cling to that says God is judgmental and convicting and hell awaits if you don't have the right answer. Take it off, throw it away. If it doesn't fit, why do you keep wearing it? I mean, if that's the coat you want to wear, amen, okay. If the lenses of judgment and condemnation and narrow thinking are what you put on, so be it. No judgment for me. I get it. If that is what you think Christianity is really about, well, I know you don't hear that from this pulpit. But let me tell you, once again, that I want to leap. I want to jump into that pool of grace. And let me tell you something, the water's fine, so jump on in with me. Lots of us put on lenses of fear. I do that sometimes. But fear assumes a hidden narrative that something can go wrong, that we are vulnerable despite our apparent safety. If those are lenses you put on, if that's what shapes how you view the world, this election, it shapes your choices and actions. It may shape what choices you make, where you live, where you send your kid to school. We put on those lenses sometimes. Lots of folks put on the lenses of judgment because we worry about those people and that group. Lots of people put on the lenses of cynicism. That gets so tiring. I'm sorry if you put yourself into these camps or know of folks who do, because I think it's limiting. But Paul's reaction to his encounter with the risen Christ, however that encounter manifested itself, was this huge aha moment. I mean, he's got this new set of lenses to put on. And it confirmed what he always kind of knew about God, that there was a God and God was active in the world and that God really did care. God gave a darn. And you see, this faith allows him to see amazing possibilities. Suffering's not a sign of God's displeasure. Suffering's not judgment, but neither is success a sign of God's special blessing. But Paul just said suffering doesn't get the final say, neither does death. There's hope beyond suffering. I think of Dr. Martin Luther King. He once said, where does he get this thinking from? Really, I believe that right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. Where does he get that? That's the banner, though, shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, far better than the alternative. To think that evil triumphs? You want to live your life like that? I remember Pastor Mitri Rehab, a Lutheran pastor in Bethlehem. He spoke to a group of Forest Hill Church maybe 5 years ago. He shared with us, and I think this was really interesting. He said, I'm really not an optimist. Because optimism comes from the word optic, which means what can I see, what I can see. And he goes, a lot of what I see is not very nice. It really isn't. He sees occupation and he sees violence. But you see, he has given his heart. He's going to view the world through the paradigm, put on the lenses of hope. That there's something redemptive beyond what you can see, and it makes all the difference. St. Paul, Dorothy Day, Dr. King, Fannie Lou Hamer, Mitri Rahab, like Emily Dickinson, dwelt in possibility, a fairer house than prose. See, Christian faith, what Paul's telling you people is that live into the poetry of life. Live into the possibility. So what would you do? How would you live? How would you get involved if Paul's words were like the absolute foundation of your life? If you gave your heart to them. God is for you. Let me say that again. There's no charge against you. There's no condemnation. Nothing separates you from love. Sure, it brings up a lot of questions. But my real query is, what does that news do to your heart? Not so much to your head, but to your heart. That's the $24,000 question. How's that going to shape your life? You know, I know. Words like chosen and elect and predestined and called immediately assume that these means that there are those who are not chosen, not called, not predestined. But what if that's an incorrect way of reading? Maybe Paul is not even thinking about the them, only about the community that does see the world through the lenses of Christian faith, without condemning or judging those who don't. Are you willing to give your heart to that kind of God who loves and doesn't condemn? My mother had a quotation box in her kitchen, and when she would come across something of meaning, she'd put it on a 3x5 card, stick it in a box. I have followed her lead all these years. I have one of those cards that she originally collected. I do not know what happened to this woman. Her name is Ms. Kennedy, but she had suffered greatly, and Ms. Kennedy said this. You're going to think this is nuts, but becoming disabled is a marvelous thing to go through. Even if a lot of it is hideous, it is a privilege, really, like an odyssey to hell and back. And then she quotes Helen Keller. Life is either a dangerous adventure or it is nothing. Well, let me close. You know, if you're going to leap into the unknown, if you're going to wake up on Monday morning, if you're going to move through this dangerous adventure called life, or you're going to jump out of a capsule from 24 miles? Boy, it's kind of nice for me to know that I am loved. I am not alone. And that there is light on the other side of the darkness. 3, 2, 1, jump!